Pastor Early?
Yes.
Pastor Early, we just want to celebrate you as our Super Bowl coach of life. You have led us to many victories, and you have taught us many lessons on the playing field of life. Please accept this small token of our appreciation to you. Pastor Early, our Super Bowl coach of life.
Thank you. I'm speechless. Okay. I know that there is a Facebook post that said something about wouldn't it be great if they would kind of cheer on the sermon or whatever in the same way that they do for the Super Bowl, and they're going to pour Gatorade on the pastor's head. So thanks for not making real Gatorade, but I'm speechless. I am absolutely speechless. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I realized how much God continues to do. This past week, I taught pastoral ministries, and there were those in our class. One guy was from Wisconsin, and they were upstate New York and New York City, and New Jersey, and then Central PA. So there was a number of people that were a part of that from kind of all different places or are really having a hunger in pursuing ministry and what they really believe God wants to do. And, you know, when I talk about those things and I talk about ministry and talk about how God has led us over the last 35 years, then I'm really reminded of the incredible ways that God has had his hand on us as a people and how he's chosen to bless and he's chosen to work in our lives. There are many stories, and for you that have joined us in the last few years, there are many stories that go back many years as far as how God has been faithful. And just really been so grateful for those. I share with you one, I'll kind of divert from where I am. Probably one of the most incredible times in our life, one of the most devastating times I shared with our class was in the death of a vision. And I said, before we came here in the Family Life Center, how many of you have come since we've just worshiped here? Yeah, there was, how many of you, I should ask, worshiped in Davis Chapel? Okay, you can see that. And so when we were there, we were raising funds to be able to build for here. And one of the things that was most challenging, we'd kind of got a design, had worked with an architect, felt like this is where God was leading us. At the time, we had a development director from Meadowbrook, and we were kind of working together. He'd done some research, and he found an organization that was willing to match all the money we raised. They were going to match it. And we were, like, so excited. We were so excited about it. And we did our research, found over 200 Christian organizations were a part of this, including Focus on the Family, Breakpoint, different ones. And so we were really like saying, yes, this is so exciting. It's unbelievable. God's going to help us fulfill this vision. And so we were going to move forward. Each time we had people who were giving sacrificially. I mean, there was a home that one family had that had inherited from a family estate. They donated the house I mean, just the sacrifice that had happened from everybody that was a part. So, I mean, you were here because many people sacrificed that we could be here. And it was just incredible. I can remember we sent in $200,000 to the organization that we were was going to match it. They would hold it for, I think it was 6 months, and then they would return it with $400,000. So we were like feeling, yes, this is incredible. It's funny because when I look at it now, I can see how God's hand engineered it and worked through it, but boy, at the time. That shortly after we had sent our money in, it came out on the headlines in the newspaper, and it said that this was a scam and that our money was lost. And I was devastated because I believed that God had engineered this. He opened this pathway that we could walk in that we didn't think we could. We'd done our due diligence and our research, and so we were really confident we were going to go with this. And you know, to see that we had lost them all the money, and I couldn't help but think about people who had given so sacrificially to help make this happen, and felt totally responsible. Called a meeting from the congregation and said, sent out a word, just, hey, we all need to meet right away. That day, amazingly, David's Chapel was full. And some of you that were there remember this very clearly. At that point, didn't know fully how to respond and how to handle it, but really trusted God to be able to work through it. We had kind of a worship service that happened before. Tom Fisher sang "The Anchor Holds." We were really trying to sort through and make sense of what was happening in our lives. Right at that point, I really felt the Holy Spirit just really spoke to my heart and said, look, you gave this money to God, and God is in control. And when God wants to give it back to us, he will. So I shared the message to the congregation, and I said, we thought we did everything right, but obviously, and we gave the money to God. We didn't give it to an organization. And when God chooses to give this money back, he's going to. And so we're just going to have to trust him for it. I said, God is in control. The next day, the newspaper headlines read, local pastor says, God is in control. I didn't really want to make headlines that way. It's funny, I did a grad school paper, and they had me do this work where I had to send out to a number of people to ask them how would they describe me in one word, and actually three different words. I had to send it out to, I don't know, a dozen people or something, and then accumulate all of those responses to kind of see how it would describe me. And one word came out multiple times, and that was a word, courageous. Now I have to tell you, I do not feel like I am courageous. That's never a word I would ever think of in regard to that. But when they cited why, they pointed back to that time when we just had to be strong, we had to move forward, we couldn't look back, and we had to just continue to trust God for what he had in the future. Amazing thing, they told us we'd get 10 cents on a dollar. That's how much money we'd get back from that. Out of $200,000, we got $196,000 back. And so God took care of us. And I just want you to know that, you know, as I reflect on what God's done over the years, I've seen God intervene in so many powerful ways. And so thanks to all of you who've stuck with us. And thanks to all of you who have joined us. And for what God has in the future, we continue to trust him and know that he's the one in control. Amen? Amen. So I'm grateful that if I had any opportunity for impact and influence in your life, and I just count it up to God, I tell the class, and I've said it often enough, if there were a wagon load of gold that were passing by, it would be so foolish for you to stand by and say, "Did you see that wagon? That was incredible." You would say, "Did you see that gold? Wow, that was amazing. What you see in me is gold, and that's Jesus. This is just the wagon that is leading it." So thank you, thank you. Talking about the importance of what happens in our lives in the areas of conflict and how God wants to work in each one of us as a result. This morning, as we're looking at that, I want to share this particular thing with you that just says, conflict is not always smart and wise. Mark, we're going to skip that video, okay? This is a message that went out. A large ocean liner was headed across the Atlantic from Portsmouth to New York. As it neared its destination at night, a lookout on the wing of the bridge reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant that they were on a collision course. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise you, change course 20 degrees. Back came a signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, this is the mighty ocean liner, HMS Franconia. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "This is a lighthouse. Suggest you change course 20 degrees. Sometimes our conflicts are foolish. In fact, I don't know about you, but the majority of the conflicts that Sharon and I have are foolish. They're simple. They're over small things. They're not the big things. They're the little things that we kind of disagree on, and we start to find, like, what does this mean? So I want you to help understand surviving conflict and what that looks like and how each of us needs to respond to that. Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning by your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. The fact is, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. So blessing those who conflict with us, and he says he'll pay back a blessing as a result. So I know that we get into different kinds of conflict. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit brings unity. I could talk about all the importance. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, he brought unity to all the different Jews that were existing. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 10, he brought unity between Jews and Gentiles. In Acts chapter 19, when the Holy Spirit came, he brought unity once again between all the different religious groups. I want to say this, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring unity. And we as the church need to make sure we're doing all we can to understand that unity and to continue to make sure it's happening within the body of Christ. And so what you're going to hear me preach over and over again are messages that are going to help us bring unity to the body of Christ, because that's where God has us. Now, conflicts arise over a number of things. One is, and they many more than what I'm sharing, but I'm moving through some of these things quickly because I didn't give you lines to fill in. In fact, anytime you ever want the lines already filled in, that outline is always there. It's not cheating to get those filled in. Some of you are distracted by having to write in. And some of you, like myself, who have a bit of ADD, we need that to pull us back to focus. So it just depends on who you are. Differences in personality, they bring conflict. We see also misunderstandings that happen. We see frustrations that have built, and then finally we just blow. Because those have been building up, different values, we come from different perspectives, we're thinking different. Every couple that comes together in marriage, they're going to bring two very different frameworks that are a part of what is a part of their lives, and so they're going to bring conflict as a result. I have a wife who had a father who could fix anything, and he was a Mr. Fix-It man. She married a guy who has no idea how to fix anything. And so what happens? You get this expectation that they're going to be just like your dad, and every time there's a problem, you'll fix it. And then here's this guy who's like overwhelmed and thinking, I don't know what to do, so I do nothing, which is worse. And so then that continues to create a problem. But what happens as a result? Different values. So you come together, and what does that breed? Conflict. Power struggles that are a part of all of that. So we're seeing how that works. And in marriage, the major thing, conflicts in marriage, are money, sex, work, children, and chores. Guarantee the majority of your conflicts that you've had in your marriage as a couple are in those five areas, because we're coming from different perspectives. We think differently, and as a result. Now, in families, major conflicts are finances and jobs, sibling rivalry, child discipline, in-laws. Did I say that once, twice? In-laws, okay. Extended family, yes. So there's a reason they have mother-in-law jokes, right? There's a reason. I mean, you don't just come up with these things on your own. There's probably been some way that's a part of that. And so we see those things. So where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. Aha. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. The message. Wow. That couldn't get any more direct and clear in James chapter 4. You should look at it in the NIV. But he really has us like right there when he talks about it. So, wrong ways to handle conflicts. By Elizabeth Scott, here are some things that you can say. An angry person stirs up conflict. A hot-tempered person commits many sins, okay? This is a dead end. Anger and hot temper, it's a dead end. I mean, it's going to increase all of those. So wrong ways to handle conflict, avoiding it. I don't know. You should think, maybe put a little tiny star beside the way you most often fall into this pattern. You don't have to show anybody else. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you do this, but you could probably identify yourself whether you kind of avoid conflict. So those are the peacemakers who want peace at any price, which isn't healthy, but they want that. Being defensive, oh yeah, well, what about you? We kind of come back overgeneralizing. You always do this to me. Now, do you always do that? Probably not always. So you should eliminate those always. And I never do that. You should probably eliminate always, never from those kind of conversations that would happen in your world, because it's not likely that you overgeneralize. Being right, I have to be right no matter what. And so we start to find that wrong way to handle that. I see one person going, oh no, this is me. So the fact is, those are wrong ways. Mind reading, you think that you know what they're saying. You think you know what they had in mind. I know what you meant by that. And no, that's not at all what was meant. But what happens? Wrong ways to handle conflict. Not listening, you're not hearing it clearly. And so you're really not taking in. Oh, isn't that what you said? No, it's not what you said. And so when we come to those are like, they talk about reflective listening, like saying back to the person what you think you heard. That's one of the ways of bringing down the whole intensity of the moment. The blame game. Oh yeah, well if I did that, then how about you? What about you when you did this? What didn't that matter? And it's funny we don't have another time to bring it up, but we bring it up then. And then also having to win. No matter what, we're looking through this and we're saying we have to win. Character attacks, and so we start, when that conflict comes, we start attacking the person and start attacking their character as a result, or stonewalling. And it's like, I'm not budging, I'm not moving, and so I'm staying. Now, all of those are unhealthy ways to be able to deal with conflict. One of the things I always say that is important for you, and if we can all remember it, when you layer emotion upon emotion upon emotion, it's going to get higher and more intense all the time. And pretty soon you find yourself yelling at each other. Now, maybe that's not who you are at all, but for a few of you out there, I'm sure this happens. And so you start, and so I always say, if you find yourself getting more upset and more intense, just remember, low and slow. Low, would you say that with me? Low and slow. Why? Because when you're getting upset and you're in a midst conflict, your voice gets higher rather than lower, and you get faster rather than slower. And so if you can remember low and slow, and just gulp, count to 10, and then low, slow, no, that's not how I responded. I can see how you feel that way, but. So go low and slow instead of high and loud and low and faster. And so there's an importance. So 10% of conflicts, look at this, are due to difference in opinion. 90% are due to wrong tone of voice. So I can't verify that completely, but I found it multiple times as I was looking for that. And if it's even close to true, how you say something matters a whole lot more than what you say. Do you hear? How you say it matters a whole lot more than what you're saying. And so that's why, because people react to how you're saying it more than what you're saying. So that's why it's so important that we try to figure that out. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Proverbs got great things, great wisdom for you. If you read one proverb a day, there are 31, read one a day, every day, for the next year, just read one chapter of Proverbs, you'll start building greater wisdom in your minds as to how you deal with things. So let love be your guide. Let love be your guide. How should I walk through these? What should I do? First, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, I like this verb when it says clothe yourselves, because what it's saying is, I'm confident you have never got to work and said, whoa, I have clothes on. You deliberately took time to say, what should I wear today? I mean, maybe you picked it up off the floor because you wore it yesterday. I don't know. But in most cases, you deliberately took time to make a decision to put on those clothes. You picked them out. You looked at them. You put them on. When he says, clothe yourselves with love, it's not going to just happen, folks. You're going to intentionally make a choice and decision to put it on and to wear it, because it's going to bind us all together in perfect harmony. Exactly, yeah, it's what we've got to do. So remember, God chose you to be holy and to represent him. Whatever your situation is, God chose you to be holy and to represent him. There's a great importance of understanding how that's going to operate within your life. Since God chose you to be holy, people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. Once again, you're going to put on this clothing. You're going to consciously choose it. You're going to consciously put it on, and you're going to wear it. Tender-hearted, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So if those wouldn't characterize you, what should you do? Start putting them on. Start saying, God, how do I put those on? What do I need to do? How do I focus? What do I, you know, if I'm in the midst of conflict and it's hot in our situation, what do I do? I'm going to have to be, look, I'm going to pull back. Because, you know, if honestly, if you called any one of us, I don't even encourage our pastors to do this. If you called us in the middle of the night and said, my wife and I are having a problem. We really need a pastor to talk to us. And I would say, okay, tomorrow we'll schedule an appointment. And they'll say, what? I need somebody right now. No, you don't. You're in the height. If this is an emergency, there's an emergency room at Geisinger and at Eve Van. You can go over there. Because, and if you're actually in the emergency room, we'll come with you. But otherwise, your emotion needs to come down so you can actually talk about this. Right now, you can't talk. Your emotion is so high, it's just not going to work. And so you're going to be blame gaming. You're going to be doing all those wrong ways to handle conflict. It's not the time. When your emotion comes down, that's why sometimes if you're in the middle and you're trying to put on these clothes, you need to pull back. And you need to tell your partner or your friend or your family member, whatever the relationship is, I have to tell you very honestly, I can't talk about this right now. I need to refocus. You just need to say that. Don't just walk away. But just tell them, I have to refocus. Like what I would say now would not be good. And that I don't want to do that. I'll do more damage than good. So pull back. Now, I do encourage you that avoiding, if you're just not going to deal with it, isn't going to be the answer. So you need to say, we need to set up a better time when we can talk. So don't avoid it, but put another time frame. I could talk tomorrow about this. Right now, I can't. So that's a good thing. So you set up that. Don't avoid it, but continue on. Give allowances to others, as we all have faults. What happens when we're in the middle of a conflict? I'm seeing their problems. I'm not seeing my problems. So what do I need to do? I need to see their problem, my problems as well. So Holy Spirit, open up my heart and mind. I think I got as many problems as they do, even though I don't want to admit it. So help me to see those. You know, and so that's what the God will be able to help you. Make allowance for each other's faults. Yeah, that's going to help you to process through that as you would see the Holy Spirit working through that. Give a gentle answer in response. Whew, that's not easy because you're at an emotional high, an emotional peak yourself, and you don't want to give a gentle answer. You want to get them back just like they just got you. That's not going to help. Remember, that's just going to layer on anger and frustration. It's going to keep getting higher. No, make sure. Because a gentle answer deflects anger. Ooh, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. So you can say those harsh words back, but you know what's going to happen? It's going to elevate the whole temperature of the room, and you're going to find yourselves in greater anger, deeper, and it's going to create greater problems. You're going to say things you don't mean, and you wish you had never said, because the emotion of it is just going to continue to build. So what do we see? Be ready to forgive those who offend you even before they ask. Be ready to forgive them who offend you before they even ask. So make sure. Forgiveness is a big piece of all this. It's a big piece of the gospel. It's a big piece of relationships. It's so important for us. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's not an option, folks. Forgiveness is not a choice. You don't have a choice. You have to forgive. And you can say, you don't know what they did to me. And I can say, no, I don't. But I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to forgive. Whether you want to or not, you have to. And now I'm not saying you have to let somebody hurt you again. You don't have to trust. You've heard us talk about that. But you do have to forgive. And so that's an important thing. Offer love as it covers a multitude of sins. If you love somebody, you can kind of work through things a whole lot differently than if you don't. So hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Right ways to handle conflict. So what should we do? What should we do? Because if we're all going to have conflict, now, some personalities are so phlegmatic, so easygoing, that they, like, you could do anything, and they don't seem to rise to get angry. I know a few of those people, but that's not standard. That's not the case. And sometimes if two phlegmatics marry each other, they don't ever seem to have conflict. And that's wonderful. I'm happy for you. My wife and I are not two phlegmatics, and so we don't understand that at all. But we know it happens, so we see it, but we don't understand it. But I know that it's the case for some. But here's some right ways to handle. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. Paul tells us this. So when people respond too quickly, they often respond to the wrong issue. Listening helps us focus on the heart of the conflict. When we listen, understand, and respect each other's ideas, we can then find a solution in which both of us are winners. What does James tell us? Quick to listen, slow to speak. Good, some of you are on it. And slow to become. Yes. Quick to listen. How many ears do you have? Good, you're on it. Thank you, thank you. Some of you still are wondering. Okay, the answer was two. It wasn't a trick question. So you have two ears, and how many mouths do you have? So you should listen twice as much as you speak. And that would certainly help a lot of situations from rising too far in conflict. Speak the truth in love. Yes. How do we do this? Speak the truth in love. Make sure that there's love in my heart. It doesn't matter what the situation is. God's calling us. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Yes, that's part of what we are and who we are and what we do. Express anger appropriately. Let me tell you this. Every emotion that we have is God-given. You may not have heard that in any other place, but if you've heard it here, you've heard me say it multiple times. Every emotion is given. Anger is an emotion that God gave us. But anger cannot control you. You need to control it. All emotion is this way. Emotion can't control you. You need to control it. And that means there's times when I should be angry. Why? Because anger will start all of those chemical responses within my body. They're going to respond appropriately and defend or care for or whatever. So those are not inappropriate, but we have to handle it appropriately. And that's why Paul says, in your anger, meaning you're going to have anger, do not sin. So you can have anger without sinning. And so you think, really, what does that mean? I am angry at abortion. It makes me really angry to think that that could take place, and people don't have any response to it, you know, as a godly response. So is anger appropriate? Yeah. What's it going to do? It's going to motivate me to do something that I ordinarily would not do. So it's going to push me to where I'm angry at abuse. It makes me really angry to see abuse that happens in relationships or to children or to someone who's... Was God angry at those things? He was. And did he want us to have that? Now, selfish anger becomes a very different picture. And so if I am selfishly angry at somebody for something that happened to me, we know Scripture says I'm supposed to bless them, not curse them. And so I've got to work through that response, but make sure I am not going to let, don't sin by letting anger control you. So that's the importance. Don't sin by letting anger control you. So if you say, I can't help it. When I get angry, I just happens. Okay, you're in this category of sin. You can't just let it happen. And so you've got to figure out what are the triggers that happened before and how do I back up to that point. Because after a while, you start to know when you're going to say the wrong thing, right? Like, it doesn't just come out of your mouth. Like, you know, if I had backed up about three steps, I wouldn't have got into that. I would have just stopped right at that point. So start learning your own levels of point where you have to back off and where it happens. Deal with your anger in a timely manner. That's the other thing that is talked to about us in that. So don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Why? If you're really bitter and angry and you're going to go to bed on it and you're going to keep holding that inside, it's going to continue to do damage to your body because your body isn't equipped to hold bitterness. You're not designed for that. And so guard your conversation. What leads into that anger? What leads into those explosions that happen as a result? Don't use foul or abusive language. Hello, folks. This is a Christian's conversation. Like, don't use foul or abusive language. I hear too many Christians. And could I just say this? Some Christians, I see this often, repost things on Facebook that has highly offensive language. And I know you're reposting because the thing is cute or really catchy or whatever. But as Christians, if I'm reposting it, it's like I'm saying it. So don't do that. Rethink it. And I'm always kind of, I don't know if you know, I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit to all of you, but I don't know. I have, you know, almost 3,000 friends. So I see some of you reposting things. And I think, you don't talk that way. Why are you doing that? So could you just be careful? Because we have a testimony. And so let everything you say be, and try that again. Let everything you say be, and yeah, so that your words will be to those who hear them. Yes. Okay, so I've got to think about what I'm doing, what I'm saying, how I'm handling things. And I hope, like maybe some of you are going, wow, I just didn't even think of that. I need to be conscious of that. Well, good, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants us. Make a conscious decision to let go of all emotions or feelings that would harbor the conflict. You can't do it. Your body's not designed for it. Do you know what it's going to do? It's going to break down not only in here, but in your bones. I mean, you have bone issues as a result of harboring conflict and anger and resentment. Yeah, God didn't design you to handle this. So you've got to work through this and let go. Get rid of all. Is there any bitterness you can hold on to? No. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Get rid of it. I, as a believer, one who wants to make a difference in the people's lives of those who are following after me, I've got to do everything I can possibly do, everything to be able to live a life before them that shows Christ. Amen? So, what do we need to do? Instead of responding negatively to the situation, determine to demonstrate kindness and sensitivity. You don't feel like it, do you? I didn't ask you to feel like it. It's not hypocritical to do what you don't feel when it's right to do it. You just do it. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. Instead, be kind. So if you can't say something good, then don't say anything at all, right? So pull back. Thumper had some good words for us and how we should handle response. Instead of increasing your anger by negative self-talk, I can't believe they did that to me. That's the last time they'll do that. I can't, after all I've said and done and all, you're saying all this in your head. And that's not going to help you. That is not going to help you. Instead of negative self-talk, let forgiveness be your attitude, just as God forgave you. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you, there's a great importance. How do we handle the conflicts and problems that come into our life? Next week, don't survive, but thrive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the situation that is here for each heart and each one that is here. Lord, I know that we all work through conflict and we don't always do the right thing. But our heart and our desire is we want to be more like you. We want to handle the conflict of our world that brings honor to you. We know that not only does it bring honor, but it's healthy for us, mind, will, and emotions. to deal with life as you've directed us. Help each one of us to better understand how we can live in harmony and unity, reflecting you in all that we would do. Our heart's desire is that you would be honored above all. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless and go with you this week.